together. If you'd like to get out your Bibles, and if you don't have a Bible, we'd count it a privilege to give you one. The ushers are going to walk down the the aisle, and if you need a Bible, just raise your hand. They'll pass a a Bible over to you, and make sure you get their attention. And for all of us, as you know, we've been studying through the book of Acts, and we've reached the end of the book of Acts. Let's all turn to Acts chapter 29. Let's go to the end of the book of Acts, Acts chapter 29. You should get a Bible and a pencil if you need one to keep notes. Raise your hand for all of us. Acts chapter 29. What? Your Bible doesn't have an Acts 29 in it? Well, by the time we're through today, hope you'll come to see that while it's not in your Bible, there very much is an Acts 29. Or an Acts 2007, or whatever you choose to number it. But if you consider that Acts was the beginning of the story of the ongoing church, God's work in and through the body of Christ, you'll see that the book of Acts really has never ended. Let's go ahead and start where it really ends, or wraps up at, Acts 28, verse 28. Acts chapter 28, verse 28. Therefore, let it be known to you that the salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles, and they will hear it. And when he had said these words, the Jews departed and had a great dispute among themselves. Then Paul dwelt two whole years in his own rented house and received all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God, and teaching the things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no one forbidding him. And with those words, we have the place where the book of Acts stops. I didn't say ends, just where it leaves off, really, stops. Because in reality, there is an Acts 29. And so on, down through the generations, down to today. And you can call this Acts 2007 if you want. But the idea is, it's us. The story is still being written, and we're it right now. So this morning we're going to look at how Acts leaves off and what it speaks to us, his believers, his followers here at Acts 2007. Look at verses 30 and 31 again. Then Paul dwelt two whole years in his own rented house and received all who came to him. The idea here, of course, is that Paul at this point is a prisoner of Rome, and he's waiting to appear before Caesar. As we see, it's two whole years of waiting. But they allow him to be under a sort of house arrest. He is chained to a guard, but he can rent his own house. And he receives all who come to him. And it says in verse 31, he's preaching the kingdom of God and teaching the things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no one forbidding him. From the moment Paul encountered Jesus on the Damascus Road, from that moment when everything was changed, when he went from Saul, the Pharisee who persecuted Christians, to this one who was all about Jesus, from that moment on, the message, the vision, the calling never changed. It was always about preaching the kingdom of God and teaching the things concerning Jesus. Because that is what all people for all time, all generations need. And it's what's on God's heart, and it's what Paul was called to. True then, true today. I've called our time together this morning the heavenly vision. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you, Lord. First of all, thank you for all the moms. Lord, thank you that you equip them and just bless us and bless the children through the moms, Lord. So we ask your blessing upon them. And now, Lord, you'll strengthen them and equip them and encourage them right in the midst of fulfilling that calling. That very, very important calling of being a mom. Now, Lord, as we come to this time to study your word, Lord, we need your touch, your encouragement, your healing, your hope. It's all that you have for us. So, Lord, would you help us now just to kind of get our eyes off of everybody around us and on to you. Lift off the distractions, Lord, and help us to hear what you would say to us. And then, Lord, help us act on it. Lord, seeing as how the story continues, you're still writing, Lord, Help us to understand what that means and our part in it all. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. In verses 30 and 31, we have 2 years compressed down into two verses. For Paul, for the word says here that he was in his house 2 years. What do these 2 years find Paul doing? Verse 31 tells us he was preaching the kingdom of God and teaching the things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is, he was preaching the kingdom of God. We'll talk more about that in just a moment. But basically, he's holding forward those two things that people need. The preaching of God is the gospel. It's his rule and his reign that comes into every heart that invites him in. And this teaching, the things concerning Jesus, are the foundational things we need to grow by. It's how we all grow. And so that's what Paul was doing. See, the point I want us to look at this morning is that right up to this point, when it's wrapping up the book of Acts here in terms of our Bibles, we see that Paul preached the same message he had preached for 30 years. The call and the message that Paul received on the road to Damascus never changed, and Paul never attempted to change it, and were to never attempt to change it. Because again, it's what mankind needs. And we're not to change the prescription, but just to pass on the good news that God has a cure. So Paul has been preaching this message faithfully all along, and I want us to consider that message this morning. Go back two chapters to Acts 26, verse 12. Acts 26, verse 12, I want us to consider this message that, remember, the idea is that it's what they preached and lived all through Acts, and Acts is still going on today, and so therefore it's what is supposed to mark our lives. Acts 26, verse 12. Now this picks up where Paul is making his defense before King Agrippa, explaining the things that had happened to him. He tells Agrippa, "Agrippa, I used to be a Pharisee, and I hated Christians, and I was persecuting them and took part in killing them and all." So he's telling Agrippa that. Now we pick it up in verse 12, where he says, "While thus occupied, as I journeyed to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priest, at midday, O king, along the road, I saw a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, shining around me and those who journeyed with me. And when we all had fallen to the ground, I heard a voice speaking to me and saying in the Hebrew language, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads.' So I said, 'Who are you, Lord?' And he said, 'I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness both of the things which you have seen and of the things which I will yet reveal to you. I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles to whom I now send you, to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me.'" Let's take a look at this calling that Paul received, that he was true to right down to the end. In verse 16, it tells us this, that Jesus says to Paul, "Rise and stand, get up, get on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose." So he's telling him, here's your calling, here's what you will be about. And what does it tell us? "To make you a minister and a witness, both of the things which you've seen and the things which I will yet reveal to you." Paul, you're going to be a minister. Now, the root word for the Greek word here, minister, is the word under-rower. Kind of a strange word to us, but in that time, makes more sense. Remember, in those days, the ships weren't powered by diesel engines or something, but you had the guys down in the galleys down there rowing away, the big ships rowing to make progress. That's where you got the power from. And they were under-rowers, and the Lord says, you're going to be an under-rower. You're going to take that low position. You're going to be a servant. That's what a minister is to be, not someone exalted above, but someone who ministers and serves. So you're going to be a servant, a minister, and you're going to be a witness for me, he says. Now, most of us understand this idea of being a witness. God calls us to be a witness. Now, when a witness is called to the stand, what are they expected to do? Well, of course, I mean, you watch Law and Order enough, you know. They're called to get up there and tell what they've seen or heard. They're not to make something up. They're supposed to just tell what they've seen or heard or experienced. And so we are called, because we have the same calling, the same commission, to be a witness of what God has done or is doing for us. Now, I think some Christians, unfortunately, have misunderstood what part of that whole courtroom scene we're called to be. I think some people think we're called to be the judge, to stand up there and make a ruling about people. Other Christians, I find, think they're called to be the prosecuting attorney, to make sure we find and bring out and trot out everything wrong somebody's doing and make sure everybody else knows about it, accuse them of their faults and all. But we're not called to do that. We're simply called to be witnesses of what we've seen or heard. Now that, of course, carries the idea with it is you have to have seen and heard. If you don't know Him, you're not walking close to Him, you're not going to have a lot to testify of, are you? But if you'll take that time to get to know Him and spend time with Him and during your day seek Him and watch from at work, you'll begin to have things to testify of, to be a witness of to others as He gives you strength for your day and hope and peace and all the things that He does. And so we're called to be this, just like Paul was, to be servants and to be witnesses of the Lord. And now notice in particular verse 18, some details about this. He tells them here's the goal, to open their eyes. Now he's speaking spiritually, of course. And this is the idea that all people, spiritually speaking, were born blind. We are not born knowing the Lord. We're not born again. It's something you must do after you're born physically. You must be born spiritually. And so while we can see physically, initially, before we know the Lord, we don't see spiritually. Now we think we do. I know for years I thought I did. But again, you don't know much you don't know. You don't know much you can't see until all of a sudden your eyes are really opened. And so he says to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light. We live in a dark world spiritually. Darkness, heaviness, there's an enemy of our soul out there, and he's very active. And so there's a darkness, devaluing of human life, so much spiritual darkness. There's a lot of spirituality, but not true spiritual light, God's light going on. There's a lot of darkness. And so God wants people to be delivered from spiritual darkness. They need to come into the light. It says also, and from the power of Satan to God. There are two kingdoms that exist, so to speak, side by side in this world. The kingdom of God, the kingdom of light. And it's places wherever we've invited Jesus in. When He comes in, He takes up His rule, His reign, and we're now a part of His kingdom. But in terms of this world, we do not see a world yet submitted to Him. For the enemy is the prince of this world. And so we're to pray to the Father, Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. But the idea is there's two kingdoms at war for you, and we're born in the kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of the enemy. That's just how it is, all of us. But we need to come out, and we can come out. And that's the good news. That's the need of all people for all time. Our deepest spiritual need is to come out of the dark and to come into the light. Towards what end? What does it say? That they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified, set apart by faith in Me. Why this coming out? So we can have forgiveness of sins, eternal life, and we can have an inheritance. All those things that become ours because we've become His children. All the things that now are ours because we are connected to Him. And so that's the calling here. Look at verse 19 now. We haven't read it yet. Acts 26, verse 19. Paul's still explaining now to the king. And he says, therefore, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but declared first to those in Damascus, and in Jerusalem, and throughout all the region of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent, turn to God, and do works befitting repentance. From the moment of Paul's conversion there on the Damascus Road, when God got Paul's attention, his life from then on was all about fulfilling the heavenly vision. He says, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, King Agrippa. And what was it that he went on to teach? He summarizes it in the end of verse 20 there. Here's what I was all about. I went all over the place teaching simply this: repent, turn to God, and do works befitting repentance. Repent. Metanoeo is the Greek word. It means to have a change of mind. But we know it now, of course, has been expanded. Scripture helps us understand it's a change of mind that leads to a change of direction. It means turn around. Quit going the way you're going, because it's not going to get you anywhere good. There's a cliff up ahead. You don't see it, but there's death, there's destruction up ahead. There's hell up ahead. You don't want to keep going that way. Oh, I know there's a way that seems right to a man, but the way thereof is death. And so the Lord says, turn around, but not just turn around to something that looks good in the world or some self-help program or something, but it says repent means turn around and what? Turn to God. Come to God. He's right there, but you got to turn around and say, I need you. Please forgive me. So you need to receive that work that he did on the cross. You were designed to live in fellowship with God. He wants to restore it again. But notice then, he doesn't stop with that. But he says, and do works befitting repentance. When we hear the word works in Christian circles today, basically, you know, we go, argh. We don't like that idea. We rebel against it, and rightfully so sometimes. When people would try to convey that, it's through works that we're saved or something. Because it's not. It's by grace and grace alone. It's by personally receiving what God caused His Jesus to do, His Son, on the cross for us. And that's how you're saved, by grace, by faith in Him. But it says that there should be some kind of a change from that happening. When I move from dark to life, when my destiny's been changed from hell to heaven, when I've come from the kingdom of Satan into the kingdom of God, there's supposed to be some change in me. Not that I'm perfect, but there's supposed to be new priorities, new things I'm about, old things I'm just letting go of. It doesn't carry what it used to have. And I see the emptiness of it, and I'm now beginning to move towards the things of God. There's supposed to be some kind of change. This isn't a works that saves us, but it's a works that reveals we are. It's not a works that earns God's love, but it's a work that shows we have received His love. It's not change to earn forgiveness, but it's a forgiveness that causes change. All of a sudden, His love is flowing into me and through me, and I'm about different things and all. And I become a different man. And you're supposed to be different too. There will be a change in our lives if we really have repented. Again, will you have arrived overnight? No. Are you perfect? No. But you will, like they say, it's not that you'll be sinless, but you will sin less, is the idea. Not just, see, too often we come to God and we say, well, I'm sorry. My bad, God. But that's not what He's looking for. He's got better for us. And He knows as long as we continue to steer this thing, we're going to end up in the ditch. So He says, come on, surrender. Turn around. Really repent. Turn around and come to me, He says. If someone comes to talk to me in my office, right, and run into them somewhere, and they tell me they've repented of something, one of the first things I look for is whether they are actively seeking to change that behavior. They really have a hunger, a desire. Not that we can do it on our own. It's never pull up your bootstraps and show God what a great deal He got. But rather it's, Lord, I know I need You to do it, but I want You to find an available vessel in me to do that. I'm going to surrender it. When You say put your foot here, I'm going to do it. When You say don't go there, I'm not going there. Whatever it is. Because I need that work. I want that work. I see You have the best for me. See, with God's help, there's supposed to be a change. Now, since He wants change, we're the weak link. But if we will just trust Him and yield to Him. But don't tell me you've repented of something if you're just continuing to do it in the same old way, you're doing the same old thing, making no efforts to get victory in it. Just don't tell me that. Don't tell me you're an orange tree when you got lemons hanging all over you. People come into my office, I've repented. Oh, that's cool. And spiritually speaking, they'll make that kind of a a statement. In essence, say, well, I'm abiding in the Lord now, and I'm an orange tree, and I'm looking at all these lemons in their life. And I'm not there to judge them, but as a pastor, I would go, you know, guy, we need to talk. Because you're bearing things that tell me there's not been the change. Something's, and I'd be worried if I were you. If lemons are still popping out, that old behavior's going on, you need to really go to the Lord and say, Lord, make me who you want me to be. Really surrender. Notice the sequence there. Repent, turn to God, and basically act like it after that. Do things that show it. Yes, it always starts on the inside. But I have found if my inside is changing, the outside will reflect it. It just will. You'll watch different things on TV. You'll read other different things than you used to. All those things will just start to change. They're like, oh, I better not. I'm not supposed to. But you'll just go, oh, yuck. Or, well, I don't need that in my head. Or whatever it might be. That's not going to build up. Well, I could go there, but why would I want to? That's not going to do anything but tear me down. That's trash. And you start understanding that. Now, this is more what I want to do. This is what I want to be about. And God just begins to change you. This is really in fitting, of course, with Paul. Just take a moment and leave a marker there in your Bible and turn right to the book of Ephesians. Just go to Paul's letter to Ephesians chapter 2. And yes, there is a chapter 2. Go to Ephesians chapter 2 for just a moment. Ephesians chapter 2. Now, I won't read all of this because of time, but chapter 2 begins with Paul saying, hey, you who were once dead in your trespasses and sins, God has made you alive. God, in His great mercy, for those of you who have come to Jesus and received Him as Savior, He has made you alive now. Verse 5, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved. But now going on to verse 8. So it's just the same principle, but it drives it home that much more. For by grace you've been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Have you received the gift of God today? You have to receive what Jesus did on the cross. It's the only way that you'll be saved, the only way I'm saved. But the moment you do that, you're saved as anybody who ever has been. But it's through what He did on the cross. And that's through faith. That's not of yourself. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Can you imagine if heaven were a place where everybody earned it? Yuck. Think about that. Walk around heaven.
Hey, let me tell you how I'm here. Let me tell you what I did to get here. Oh, that's nothing. Wait, you hear what I did to get here.
That would be heaven. Not of works, lest anyone should boast. Now look at verse 10. For we are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Again, saved by grace, but we are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus, not saved by good works, but what? For good works. That people may see what we do and glorify our Father in heaven. And so there's supposed to be this work through our lives. And so Ephesians is talking about that. Has there been a change in your life? Now don't tell me. Show me. Live it. Live it. Let God in you and work in you in such a way that people see, wow, that's got to be God. Wow, she's got something going on about God there. Look at the trial he's in, but look at the peace he seems to have. And so live it. There's supposed to be a change in our lives. We'll go back to that text there in Acts 26 for a moment. Go to verse 19. We're in Acts 26 again, where Paul said, therefore, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. See, in Paul's own words, he says, look, I had this vision. The heavenly vision came to me. What was that? That's what happened on the Damascus Road when Jesus appeared and spoke to him. So he describes that as a heavenly vision. But he says, I wasn't disobedient to that heavenly vision. Well, what does he mean? Well, he means that there was a message given to him, a calling in this heavenly vision, and he wasn't disobedient to it. He obeyed it. He lived it out. What was the message of the heavenly vision? What did God tell Paul to be about that he wasn't disobedient to? It was this. Go tell people this. Tell them what? To turn around. Turn to me, God says. And then let me work in them and through them that which they need and this world needs. Turn around, turn to God, and do works befitting repentance. That was the calling. Tell them they need to come out of dark into light. Tell them there's an answer. They can come out of the one who's ruling over them now, the enemy of their souls. They can come into the Lord's kingdom. They can have their eyes open spiritually. Tell them that. That was the calling because that's man's greatest need. And so he says, I wasn't disobedient to that. And he spent the entire rest of his life doing it, going out and telling those things. Not working it around and, oh, you know what, this has gotten old. I better come up with a new message or something. No. If you have an illness and you go to the doctor and they got a cure for it, it's a cure they found years ago and it works every time, do you really want to come in and go, you know what, we have something that cures what you have, we'll get rid of it completely, and it's been working for 30 years, we're kind of tired of using that, we're going to try something that's never worked. We're going to give you a shot of something here, it never has helped, but we're just tired of the old one. Hopefully you go, no, wait a minute, I want the good stuff. I want the stuff that works. And so that's what he just kept dispensing, if you will. He kept holding forth that which man really needs. Repentance, forgiveness, as it says, forgiveness of sins, and inheritance with the believers. What does the heavenly vision, since this is the message of the heavenly vision, is that he wants to save you. He wants you to be part of his family. He wants to give you an inheritance with him. Since God came and he broke into Paul's existence there and he gives Paul this calling, think about it. What does it say about God's heart? What if he would have broke into the message, into Paul there on the Damascus Road and said, Paul, here's the message I wanted you to give. And Paul said, well, what is it, Lord? Tell people I really hate them. Well, we laugh, but think what he could have done. He could have said, you know what? I'm sick of people. I'm going to fry them all. Not one of them is righteous. Not one of them obeys me. They're going their own way. Forget it. No. Instead, he says, tell them I love them. And if they'll just come to me, I'll forgive them. And they can dwell with me forever. He won't make us, but the call is if we will just receive. And what is the result? What is God's desire? Forgiveness of sins and an inheritance with him. Why do people hesitate? Do not hesitate. If you've not received, do it today. But if you have, remember, this was the message. And Acts hasn't stopped. And now it's our time. We're part of that same message that we're supposed to get out there. It tells us the very last verse of this book of Acts that Paul was preaching the kingdom of God, the rule and the reign of God in people's lives, and teaching the things of Jesus. You know, let me just read something real quick. Way back at the beginning of Acts, the very first part of Acts, Acts 1:1, it says, the former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days, and what? Speaking of things pertaining to the kingdom of God. It's what Jesus was talking about till he was taken up, and he gave it on to them. You go tell about it, and it's what Paul's telling about right down to this last verse. And now the baton is passed to us. It's what we're to be about. The message never changed, and we're not to change it today. And don't feel that you have to. It's what the heart, the soul really needs. See, back there in chapter 1, the Lord had told them, you're going to go everywhere. You're going to start at Jerusalem, but you're going to go out to, you know, Judea, Samaria, out to the uttermost parts of the world. So he gave them the where, and they did it. And he said, here's the how. You're going to need the power of the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is poured out upon them. We also need to make sure we walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. And then there was the what. Here's, he gave them the where and the how, and he said, and here's the what. I want you to preach the gospel. I want you to go out and tell them about the rule and the reign of God in people's hearts, the kingdom of God. And that was the calling. Why do you think God recorded not just the teachings of the apostles, but the acts of the apostles? Why do we even have a book of Acts? Why not just go from the four gospels And then go out into Romans and on to the teaching, the various letters and all this, the teaching, the foundational teachings. Why would God put in there a book that is about the Acts of the Apostles? Not just the teachings of the Apostles, but the Acts of the Apostles. Think about it. Because this was a recording of the early church. And they understood that we're to be doers and not just hearers of the word. That it's not to stop at us, but there's a world dying, dead, and needs life. And this is how you receive it. And God chooses to go through us. And so it's recorded that that's exactly how the church began. It's recorded here to help us understand that we're to have works befitting repentance, because that's what Acts depicts. Lives surrendered, God using them. What do we learn from the fact that the book of Acts does not end with the words, the end, but just kind of leaves off, just kind of stops? We learn that Acts is still being written. Acts 29 is still being written, although that would be a very long chapter by now. So like I say, if you want to call it Acts 2007, whatever you want to call it, the point is, God is still writing the story. And so here's something for you to think about. Since the Acts, the ongoing story of the church, is still being written until such time as we're all out of here, what would God write in our chapter? Not just what would God write, but I need to really put it like it is. What is He writing? Because we are doing something. The chapter is being recorded. Is He writing about a sleeping church? An ambivalent church? What would He write about us collectively and individually? What is being written about us? It's being written, just as surely as this was already written. My prayer is that what He writes, what He sees, what He writes about us will be pleasing to Him and will give Him glory. I'm going to invite the worship team up right now. I ask you not to stand for a moment because the worship team has a special song they want to share with us, and then there'll be a closing song in which they'll have us stand then. But while the worship team does come up to share this song with us, I want to invite you to get prayer if you need it. There'll be prayer partners by the prayer room. You must repent and turn to the Lord if you haven't. Do it today. And if you have, then becomes the next thing. Work works befitting repentance. Not to earn His love, but to pass it on to a world dying. Find it out. You know, we didn't really study all of it this morning. Time doesn't allow, but the book of Acts ends with it basically saying some people believed Paul and some didn't. Some received and some didn't. True then, true today. But we're not responsible for that part. We're just responsible for the
serving, the sharing.
Yeah. It was a time of decision for people. Paul had to make a decision if he was going to obey the heavenly vision or not. He obeyed it. People had to decide if they were going to receive the Lord or not. Some did, some didn't. And so it goes on to today. What will you do? If you haven't received, receive Him. If you have, what will you do about this calling? What is He writing in your chapter? Let's pray. Father, that You love us the way You do is really more than we can take in. Thank You, though. Your love has changed everything. Lord, if there's somebody who's never really, truly received, may it be today. May they open their heart and receive life. May they receive Jesus. And Lord, those of us who by Your mercy You've saved us and touched us, Lord, forgive us. We could be so much about us, so much into our agendas, so much in the things that really in the end are just going to perish. Instead, Lord, help us to be those who are about Your business, those who are serving as You've called us to, witnessing as You've called us to, just living it out, being doers as well as hearers. Lord, have Your way. Have Your way. And thank You. Thank You for the love that You have that's behind the heavenly vision. In Jesus' name, amen.